And I'm Robin. I'm the lead pastor. Thanks for being here and welcome. Eastlake Church is for everyone because everyone at some point needs a miracle. What is it in your life that you think is impossible? You want it to happen, but it's going to take a miracle for it to happen. And hey, we're in this room today. Normally we have this whole upstairs rented, but today we're in here. So here's what happened. We have all this rented all the way through September, but there was one date that somebody else got in like forever ago and rented the room that we normally use, and so we had to come in here, so thanks for bunching in. But one of the reasons that we believe that at some point we're going to get property in a building is because it's like difficult to meet in someone else's facilities. However, church is not about a building, it's about people. Now for us, here's like the miracle that we think is going to happen. Someday we're going to get 20 acres. We're a brand new church, and so we want to get 20 acres, and we have this building that's cool and modern. Everybody can see it, and some of us have done that before, the team that came here, and then also we're going to have a daycare for people to bring their kids. It's going to be this really cool thing, and then like you come in this room, and you think, that guy's a crackpot. It's like, no way they're going to get 20 acres and all these type of things, and I'm admitting to you that it's impossible. That there's no way that that's going to happen unless there's a miracle. But there's all sorts of things in life that we want to see happen, but it's impossible. The only chance is that we get a miracle. That's why we're doing this series. And I guess part of it is just answering the question, is it even okay to believe in miracles? You know, and if we believe in miracles, do miracles just happen or does someone make them happen? Last week we read the story about a man named Bartimaeus that was blind, and he asks Jesus for a miracle because he thinks Jesus is the someone that can make a miracle happen. And here was his whole thing. It kind of sums up this whole series. Bartimaeus knew that miracles depend on God's mercy and not my goodness. So here it is. It means that the whole thing about miracles don't depend on my goodness, it depends on God's mercy. So even if I'm the reason for my circumstances, if I screwed up the marriage and got a divorce, if it was my attitude and I got fired, if I ran up all the debt, I'm the person to blame for my circumstances, you can still ask for a miracle. Because miracles don't depend on my worthiness or how deserving I am. Miracles depend on God's mercy. What miracle do you need in your life and you've been hesitant to ask because you're like, well, the whole thing is my fault in the first place? Miracles don't depend on your contribution to the equation. Miracles are found in God's heart, not mine. Now, today we're going to read a story about these 10 men, this group of 10 men, and they all need the same miracle, and they all get a miracle. But because one man is prepared for the miracle, he experiences a life change completely different than the others. It's the big idea this weekend. You can look in your notes. You can prepare for a miracle. They all need a miracle to change their life. They all get a miracle. But one man experiences a completely different change because he was prepared for the miracle. So today is all about how do we prepare ourselves? How does it happen? Let's read the story. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." On his way to Jerusalem, so here's Jesus now. He's on his way to Jerusalem. In 3 days, he'll die on the cross. And he knows that. So just think about it. If you knew in 3 days you were going to do the most important thing you would ever do in your entire life, what would it be like? And that's where Jesus is. He knows in 3 days the most important thing's going to happen. And he's on the way to Jerusalem, and he's going along a border. And there's two very different communities on each side of this border. There's Samaria and Galilee. So think of the 215. You have the east side, and you have the west side. Okay, so here's what it'd be like. Over on the east side, that's Galilee, and they're religious people over there. They believe religion is going to change your life, so they're religious. Now, the west side, that's us, and we dumped religion a long time ago. We believe if my life is going to change, I have to do it myself. And along this border that Jesus is traveling, the problem is the two sides don't get along very well. Religion never mixes well with people that don't like religion. And so we're the ones over here on the west, we're Samaria. And Jesus is traveling along the border because he gets along with everyone. And he wants to reach everyone. And maybe more importantly, he wants to give everyone a chance to reach him. We designed Eastlake Church. We started this church not too long ago so Jesus would have a chance to reach everyone. I guess we sort of travel along the border, just like him. And maybe more importantly, we wanted to have a place where everyone could come and have an opportunity to reach Jesus. Because sometimes when you're out there and you're far from God and you know that's the direction you want to go, but you wouldn't even know which way to turn. So invite your friends and relatives, because Eastlake Church is just about being a place where everybody has an opportunity to reach Jesus. And he's traveling along the border, and as he's about to go into this village, there's these 10 men there that have leprosy that cry out to him. And leprosy is a disease that needs no introduction. It was especially terrifying in this time because they don't have any idea where leprosy comes from or what causes it or how to get rid of it. And you could just have a bad skin rash and you could be labeled with leprosy. And if you had leprosy, it meant they took you away to live with all the other people that lived with leprosy. You've heard of it. It's called a leper colony. So they took you away from your family and your friends and your job, and all your dreams are over now. And you had to go live in a small little world, and your life was suddenly changed for the worse. And that's these 10 men. And here's the thing about it. When is the last time you thought, my life has changed for the worst, and it's not even my fault? I mean, they get leprosy, it's not their fault. And now their life has completely changed for the worst. It's not my fault that she decided to divorce me. It's not my fault that my boss is an idiot. It's not my fault that my kids suddenly turned into be teenage demons. I mean, it's not my fault that my life suddenly is worse. When's the last time you thought that? And here they are now. They're in part of this village. And as they cry out to Jesus, it says they stood at a distance. And that was one of the rules. If you had leprosy, one of the rules was you couldn't get too close to other people. You had to keep a distance from other people. It was like a form of respect. And I don't know about you, but whenever it seems like my life has changed for the worse and it's not my fault, it is so difficult to muster up respect, especially for silly rules that it's not even my fault I have to follow. Somebody else screws up at work and all of a sudden they want everybody to punch in at the same time and be on time. You're just like, nobody tells me what to do. It's hard when it's not my fault. My life is worse now because of someone else. And then it says they call Jesus Master. They've never met him before. When your life suddenly turns for the worse and it's not your fault, how do you do with authority figures? How do you do with authority? For me, it's so difficult to muster the respect for rules and authority when my life has suddenly gotten worse and it's not even my fault. But the lepers, you know, they're able to keep it pretty simple. They don't even try to decide whose fault it is. And I have seen this in my life. Here's what happens is that whenever my life changes for the worst and I feel like it's my fault, here's what becomes my focus. Whose fault is it and how do I pay them back? If I even think of a miracle, it's a miracle to get them back. And the lepers, they're not even talking about whose fault it is. They just want a miracle. Listen, here's one of the best ways to prepare for a miracle. Don't get caught up in whose fault your circumstances are. Just keep it simple. Jesus, I need a miracle. What have you been dwelling on? And you want something to be different in your life. You want to change, but have you been dwelling on whose fault the circumstances are? Have you had any of those juicy daydreams where they finally get what's coming to them? Like you see him being led to the guillotine or something. It's like, you know, and it just feels so good. And then you come out of the daydream and you realize nothing's changed in my life at all. Because when I'm focused on it's not my fault. It's so easy to try to figure out whose fault it is, and then I want to pay them back. And the lepers, it's not their fault, but they make it very simple. Jesus, I want a miracle. What do you want to see change in your life? And it's impossible. And the way that they yell out for Jesus is interesting. They're standing at a distance, and they say, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. So here's the question. If you had one shot with Jesus to convince him to give you a miracle, what would you say? It's interesting what they say. They say, Jesus, my life is so bad. I have waited so long for this miracle. Do you see how long I've had to suffer, Jesus? I mean, I have been waiting and waiting and waiting longer than the other people have been waiting, and you've never done a miracle for me, and you did a miracle for them. Here's what they think. They think that the way to convince Jesus to do a miracle is to try to make God sad for them. If I can just get Jesus to see how bad my life is, then he'll give me a miracle. And I know that one. I have tried to move God's heart before by telling him how bad my life is. I need a better job, and I don't make enough money, and, you know, my wife is awesome, and, you know, it's almost like a complaining prayer, but really what you're trying to do is if I could just get God to see how miserable I am, and how sad I am, and how bad my circumstances are, if I could just move him heart, he'd look, oh, and he would do a miracle for me, and it's understandable, because when I'm focused on my circumstances, that's what I offer God. And they're thinking, if I can just get Jesus to see how bad it is to be a leper. And I know. But there is a better way to prepare for a miracle. Not to try to move God's heart by telling him how bad my circumstances are. To ask for a miracle because I know Jesus loves me. It's very different. See, the lepers, they don't know Jesus. And so they don't know Jesus loves them. And they get their one shot, here he goes, and they just think, if we can just get him to see how bad our life is, then he'll do something for us. And here's a better way. You know why? Because if you get a habit of always approaching God for a miracle based on your bad circumstances, you'll always feel like a loser with God. The only time I ever go to God is when I feel like a loser and I got really bad stuff that I have to tell him about. So me and God have this relationship. He's great and I'm a loser. And I always tell God how bad my life is, and then he does something. And then if my life isn't bad or bad enough, or how bad is bad enough before I can ask for a miracle, and you're just like always a loser. A completely better way to prepare yourself, and it opens up for all the miracles for everyone, is God loves me. Jesus loves me. What is it you want to see happen in your life and it's impossible? And maybe the way you've been approaching God is telling him, you know, you're deserving because of how bad it's been. A better way to prepare is miracles happen because Jesus loves me. And let's look at how it plays out in this one. Number one, a miracle can change my circumstances. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. You know, when you really try to change something, and here they are, and all of a sudden they approach Jesus, and you think, why does he send them to the priests? I mean, why would he want to get the religious people involved? And here's why. In this society, the priests were the only ones that could give you your life back. They were the only ones that could validate the healing. The religious people had to do an inspection, and they were the only ones that could say, the leprosy is gone. So really, Jesus knows exactly where to send them. He's preparing them for a miracle, because if he does the miracle, and then the priests don't validate the healing, their circumstances, but their life won't change. Where do you think Jesus would want to send you or me to prepare us for a miracle? So when the miracle happens, our circumstances actually change. I tell God, do a miracle for me, God. Do a miracle for me, God. And get me out of debt. And Jesus says, go tell your uncle that you're sorry you haven't paid the money back. And you're like, what? Lord, give me the money first, and then I'll go talk to my uncle. Or you say, you know, I need a miracle to start getting along with my father. And Jesus says, go tell your mother that you're sorry for all the tension in the family. You need a miracle, and you approach Jesus for the miracle, and you ask him to help you get a promotion at work, and Jesus says, go tell your boss that you're grateful for your job. He'll prepare you for a miracle. And he may send you somewhere that seems a little odd. And you have to ask yourself the question in this story, why would they even go to see the priests? Did you catch it? He tells them to go see the priest before the miracle even happens. Go see the priest and show him. And they're like, well, Jesus, do the miracle first before I go see the priest. Why would they even leave? The only answer is they must have trusted him. They obeyed. Now here's where I'm at. I'll just play my cards up front. I usually believe I need a miracle so I can obey. It rarely occurs to me that if I obey, I'll get a miracle. Normally, I'm standing right here and say, Jesus, just do the miracle and we're good. And then I'll go talk to the priest. I can't wait to show him. I'll whip up my shirt to show him my skin. But if I still have the leprosy all over me and Jesus says, go show him, I'm like, Lord, didn't you catch my request? Heal the leprosy, Lord. And yet they go and it says that they were cleansed on the way. Where does Jesus want to send you? And it might catch you by surprise. Why would he tell me to go talk to my uncle? And as you're on the way to the uncle, the miracle happens. As you're on the way to talk to your mother, the miracle happens. It seems like you're heading towards left field. You don't even seem like nothing's even occurred yet, but you're obeying. And you have trouble with obedience, and maybe, you know, if you do, like, maybe in your family or with your parents or with a church leader or a boss, someone in authority has hurt you. And so, like, you take a step back from authority, it's very difficult to obey. It'd be hard to see, like, well, Jesus is someone you obey. So let me give you a reframe. Because what they actually do is they take a trust step. If you have a very difficult time obeying God, then start somewhere else. Ask yourself this question. What has Jesus asked me to do and I haven't been able to trust him? Because that's really what they do. If obedience is difficult, then put it to the side for now. You'll come back to it later, but start with trusting. Can you trust Jesus if he says, this is where I'm sending you? And they're cleansed along the way. So the question is, where do you think Jesus wants to send you to prepare you for a miracle? And are you willing to trust him? His life is hard to change. You know, we had the big tax season. It's all over, so that's great. Everybody's maybe paid their taxes, and that's gone now. But I thought this was good. This is a story about a man who computed his taxes in 1998, so back in the day. And he discovered that he owed $3,407. So he packaged up his payment, included this letter. Dear IRS, encloses my 1998 tax return and payment. Please take note of the article attached from the USA Today newspaper. In the article, you will see that the Pentagon is paying $171.50 for hammers, and NASA has paid $600 for a toilet seat. Please find enclosed 4 toilet seats valued at $2,400 and 6 hammers valued at $1,029. This brings my total payment to $3,429. Please note the overpayment of $22 and apply it to the presidential election fund as noted on my return. It's been a pleasure to pay my taxes this year, and I look forward to paying them again next year. Sincerely, a satisfied taxpayer. And wouldn't it be nice if whenever you want to change something, you just sum up really clever like that, and or maybe you've tried something really clever like that, and about 6 months later, you get a great letter from the IRS. Because you weren't really able to change it. So I'm asking the question, where do you think Jesus wants to send you? Because remember, miracles are found in God's heart. He knows where to send you. So when he does the miracle, you'll be prepared. The miracle happens and they see the priest, and the priest says, you're good, you get your life back. Now, number two is miracles change me. Miracles can change me. And so now the miracles happened, and they all are cleared of their leprosy, so they're cleansed. And then here's what it says. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? So here's the question. When is the last time someone bailed you out and it did not change your life? They changed your circumstances, but it didn't change your life. It maybe brought great relief to you. When I was in high school, I thought it'd be a total blast to pull a fire alarm during a huge sporting event at our high school on the weekend. And it was fun. Pull the fire alarm, and the fire trucks come, and all kind of panic, and it's just like, I always wanted to do that. It was like so fun until Monday came and I found out they'd put out a huge reward for my capture. It wasn't as much fun. And, you know, I started to get nervous about this thing because it was a huge reward and I didn't realize it was such a big deal to get all the fire trucks out, and so, which it turns out it is. And so, you know, now I'm not fun, I'm scared. And one of my best friends was the vice principal. He'd taken me under his wing as a kid. And so I went into his office, I sat down, I said, I do not have good news for you. And he looked up like, every time you come in here, it's never good news, you know. And it's like, I am the one that pulled the fire alarm. And I remember there was like this huge pregnant pause, like 5 kids could have been born because it was a pregnant pause. And he's just like looking at me, and in his mind he's thinking, why are you such a little dweeby jerk? I mean, you're always, you know. And then he just looks at me and says, okay, all right, just okay, let's get out of here. And he chose to protect me. He never said anything, and he protected me from ever getting caught. And let me tell you, man, when I walked out of that office, it felt like a miracle had happened, that I wasn't getting in trouble. But it did not change me at all. My circumstances changed, but it didn't change me. When is the last time you got bailed out and it didn't change you? So now you just wait for the next circumstance to occur because you're not any different. And here's this one man, and he's from Samaria. And Samaria, again, remember, that's the west side. Those are the people that don't believe in religion. They believe if your life is going to change, you have to change it. That's not working. So he decides to go along with the religious people and just see, well, maybe Jesus could do something. And Jesus does do something. And now his circumstances are changed, and he's the one that comes back. And notice now there's no distance between him and Jesus. He falls at the Lord's feet. Here's why it was so different for this man. The others wanted to be saved. This man wants a Savior. The other people wanted a miracle. He wants a miracle worker. He wants to be close to God. The others just wanted their life to change. And it did. And Jesus, he's concerned about him. I mean, don't read this and think he's scolding or anything. He's like, where are the other guys? Don't they understand? I mean, that's just, check that circumstance off. They're just going to face another circumstance. Didn't they understand? The whole thing was about being close to me. How close do you feel to God today? And if he gave you a miracle, would it draw you to his feet? Because I know for me, sometimes I get bailed out and off I run until the next circumstance comes. And then it's, oh God, please. And then he does that one for me. Oh God, please. And he's like, where are the other 9? And I don't know if 9 times out of 10 is the quotient, because I hope not. But it's probably pretty close in my life. A lot of things that God does for me, they just pass on by. I'm bailed out, circumstance, good, I go on. And it's like it doesn't draw me closer to him. And the problem isn't that the miracle doesn't motivate me. The problem is I was kind of far away in the beginning. And I didn't let the miracle draw me closer to him. Here's how you prepare for a miracle. You decide right from the very beginning, this miracle is going to draw me closer to God and Jesus. When it's over, I will be at his feet. You can have a miracle or a miracle worker. And will it draw you closer? And that's what it's all about. And you can see the bottom line here. I need more than a miracle. I need Jesus. This whole series can be summed up right here. Miracles depend on God's mercy, not my goodness. So regardless of how I got myself into these circumstances, miracles never depend on how worthy I am to receive them. Miracles depend on God's mercy. They're found in his heart, not mine. Miracles depend on God's mercy, not how deserving I am. And yet, they can draw me closer or not. And let's see the rest of the story for this man. I need more than a miracle. I need Jesus. Then, this is Jesus talking. And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." What is it you want to see change in your life and it seems impossible? It'll take a miracle. Because they all got a miracle. So that's not the question. And they all get this miracle. And Jesus says to this one man, he says, "Your faith has made you well." So a miracle can change your circumstances. And a miracle can even heal you. But only Jesus can make you well. This man's faith is not in the miracle. His faith is in Jesus. And it's his faith, his relationship with the Lord that makes him well. So a while back, way back, I got the flu for the very first time in my whole life. I never had the flu. I have lots of colds in my life, and you know, like how you handle a cold, you just brush it aside and keep going. But a flu, I had never had the flu. And I got the flu, and I was in bed, and I caught the flu, and I'm in bed, and it hurt just to be lying in bed. I didn't even know it was the flu. I just was like, whoa, I have like the mother of all colds. This is unbelievable. And it just, everything hurt. And I told Clarice, I said, "Babe, you're going to have to take me to one of the doc in the boxes, man, because I got to see somebody about this. I could be dying, you know, it's like terrible." And this is the truth now. I got out of my bed, which took like a half hour just to roll the covers off and sit up. And I stared down at my feet for like 10 minutes trying to muster up the strength just to tie my shoes. The flu. I get in to see the doctor and I said, "Doc," I said, "this is like the worst cold I've ever had in my life." He goes, "You don't have a cold, you have the flu." I said, "The flu?" He goes, "Oh yeah, it's a lot worse than a cold." I'm like, "Yeah." I said, "How long am I going to have it? When will I get well and what can I do?" He says, "Oh, there's nothing you can do for the flu. You just have to wait it out, but eventually you'll get well." And like after 2 or 3 days, I got well. And let me tell you something. When I finally got well from the flu, I was rejoicing in wellness. I mean, normally I'm well every day and I don't even care about it. I'm just cruising along. I'm well. But man, when you've had the flu, and sometimes I have the flu on the inside, I'm not well. And it hurts. And to muster up the strength to go again. And I'm just not well. And Jesus is the one that makes us well. In this series now, it all depends on his mercy. But to be well, you have to be with him.